21st chapter of the book of Revelation, coming down to the end of the book, but the beginning of the glorious future in heaven with the Lord. John said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Now, it is interesting, though the scriptures are quite clear concerning this earth and the heavens, that they will pass away, but yet the Jehovah Witnesses, in spite of these many scriptures, declare that the earth is eternal. And that they, as Jehovah Witnesses, are going to dwell on the earth forever. But let me give you a few scriptures that correspond with this first verse. Psalm 102, 25. "Of old you have laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall endure, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." There is the law of thermodynamics and the law of entropy, and even the universe is subject to the laws of thermodynamics and entropy, so that the scientist Sir Herschel Jeans described the earth as a great clock that had been wound up and is slowly running down. The sun gives off some 1,200,000 tons of mass every second. But because of the size of the sun, you don't have to go home and worry that the sun is going to go out for a while. I heard of a lecture that was being given in an astronomy class where the professor said, because of the sun's being reduced at this tremendous rate, in another 10 billion years there will not be enough energy from the sun to support life upon the earth. And one half-sleeping student just came to attention and he said, "What did you say?" And he said, "I said in 10 billion years the sun will no longer be able to support life upon the earth." And he said, "Ooh, I thought you said 10 million. But as the psalmist described, the earth will wax old. The heavens and the earth will wax old like a garment. And as a vesture, you will change them, and they shall be changed. Isaiah 65, the Lord said, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no more be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." The word "create" here in the Hebrew is bara. It is the same word that is used in Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created." The word is bara. The Hebrew word bara means to bring out of nothing something into existence. Out of nothing, God brought into existence the heavens and the earth. Now God said he was going to create new heavens, again using the word bara. Now the other word for create or make in the Hebrew is asa. And asa is the assembling of existing materials. And interestingly enough, throughout the first chapter of the book of Genesis, the word asa is employed for the most part, as we read of the recreation of the earth in order that man in his present form might dwell upon it. But in the beginning, God created bara, and out of nothing brought into existence the heaven and the earth. Now God promises he's going to borrow or create out of nothing a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah 66:22, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Jesus in Matthew 24 said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. He's actually quoting from Psalm 102 in a way. They shall perish, but you remain. They shall wax old as does a garment. And as a vesture, you will fold them up, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years shall not fail. Peter describes how it is going to happen in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy manner of living and godliness? As we look for the hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So these all speak of God bringing into existence a whole new universe, new heaven, new earth. Now, we know a little bit about atomic structure. And we know a little bit about the atom and how things are made up of atoms and the molecular structure. We've come to understand a little bit about protons, electrons, neutrons, and things of that nature, the basic building blocks of the universe. We know that within the atom there are some mysteries that we haven't been able to fathom yet. The nucleus of an atom, of course, is made up of protons clustered together. And there are electrons that revolve around the nucleus, the protons, but really at a distance so that there is more space than there is solid material. It's very fascinating to study, but the mystery is what holds the protons together. According to the law of electricity, Coulomb's law of electricity, there is the repelling force of like particles. Protons should push away from each other. And they do push away from each other with tremendous force. And yet, how is it that they are clustered in the nucleus of an atom? Man has learned by bombarding the nucleus of an atom with slow-moving neutrons, he can upset the nucleus of an atom and create a tremendous power source, atomic power. But it's by upsetting and allowing the protons to respond according to their natural bent of thrusting away from each other, and we see the tremendous power when the atoms are disturbed and the protons push away, and we have these atom bombs, and we see the power. But it is estimated that it takes greater power to hold them together than is released when the atom is upset. So the mystery is, who holds the universe together? It's interesting that Paul tells us that Jesus not only created all things, but by him all things consist, in the Greek is, are held together. Now one day the Lord's just going to release his grip. And the whole universe is just going to dissolve. And that's all he has to do, is just release the grip. and the whole thing will dissolve. And God is going to create, bara, new heavens and a new earth. The first earth and the first heaven passed away, and there is no more sea. That is interesting. In the new earth, there will not be a sea. Presently, about four-fifths of the earth's surface is covered by water. There is more of the surface of the earth covered by water than there is land surface of the earth. And can you imagine if there was no sea, even in an earth our size, how many people it could accommodate, providing you had water sources for, you know, the irrigation and all. There's a lot of interesting theories, and we don't have time to go into the theories on the various platelets and structures of the earth's crust and the water that could be under the earth. But I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. God saw the new Jerusalem, the city of God, coming down from God out of heaven. And here he is going to describe for us in a little bit this new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven, the city of God. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, as it tells us of the men of faith in the Old Testament and their accomplishments through faith, as he concludes the first part of the Hall of Faith with Abraham, he said that they all died in faith, not having received the promise, but they claimed that they were just strangers and pilgrims here, and they were searching for a city which hath foundation, whose maker and builder is God. They were looking for this new Jerusalem, looking, that is, by faith towards the new Jerusalem. This earth, filled with sin, under the control of the powers of darkness. They just said, hey, we're strangers, we're pilgrims here. We're looking for the city of God, the city without foundation, whose maker and builder is God. Now, John is going to describe for us that city that they were looking for, the new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven. It has nothing to do with the present city of Jerusalem there in Israel. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, or the tent of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. There is an interesting passage in John chapter 1, as he tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. And then he went on to say, and the Word was made flesh, and he tabernacled among us, or he pitched his tent among us, referring to Jesus Christ coming to the earth, pitching his tent here for a time. He, Word was made flesh, and he tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So behold now, the tent or the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is in that glorious age beyond. Now, right now, we are waiting for God to bring to an end man's futile attempts at government. It is quite obvious that men are incapable of ruling over other men without being corrupted with their power. It's evidenced all over our country. Give people a little power over others and they soon begin to abuse that power. We do have probably one of the finest forms of government that man has yet devised, and they sought carefully to sort of divide the powers so that there would be a balance of power between the judicial and the legislative branches. But that has been upset, and corruption has come in, and we have proved that man cannot rule over his fellow man. Many different forms of government have been tried, and all of them end in corruption. But God is going to come, or going to send Jesus for the church, will be caught up to be with the Lord for 7 years in heaven. We will then return to the earth with Jesus as he comes to establish God's kingdom upon the earth. And we will rule and reign with him over the earth for 1,000 years. At which time, of course, Satan will be bound and be chained in the abuso. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be loosed for a short season. He will gather together a multitude of people to try to overthrow the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but his attempts will be thwarted, and it is at that point that God is going to just obliterate the present universe, the heavens and the earth, create the new heaven and the new earth, and as Isaiah tells us, the former heaven and earth will not be remembered or brought into mind. So glorious, so wonderful to see creation unspoiled, untouched by man. What are some of the most beautiful sights that you have seen here on earth? Sights that have not been yet polluted by man or touched by man. Getting out into nature and see nature in its unspoiled form. We marvel at the beauty and the glory of it. There are some things that man hasn't yet been able to mar. Not many, but some. But imagine something fresh from God, the master designer and creator, the new heavens and the new earth. And they will last forever. They will never pass away. So God will be there living with the people. He will be their God. Imagine what that will be like, living together in the presence of God in that new kingdom. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All of the things that bring hurt, all of the things that bring pain, all of the things that bring suffering will be gone. It'll be absolute joy and bliss as we dwell together with God in his eternal kingdom. Sounds like too good to be true, doesn't it? It sounds like one of the most beautiful dreams you could possibly imagine. And yet, as God declares, these words are true and faithful. So he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." They do sound too good to be true, but God affirms they are true. They are faithful. You can count on it. And he said unto me, It is done, or it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The Alpha and the Omega of the Greek is the first and last letters of the A to the Z and all in between. I am the beginning and the end, the eternal God, the first and the last. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Reminds us when Jesus was standing on the Temple Mount during the Feast of the Tabernacle, as John records in chapter 7. And he stood up and he cried to the great multitudes, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he who drinks of the water that I give, as the scripture saith, out of his innermost being, there will gush torrents of living water." Here again, God is offering to those that are thirsty, and he's talking about the spiritual thirst within man. Man is a threefold being: body, soul, spirit. The soul being the emotional area of the man. And there are physical thirst, there are emotional thirst, and there is a spiritual thirst. We all know about the physical thirst. We've all of us been thirsty. As the body needs so much water or so much moisture to survive, God has designed that thirst. That when the moisture level in the body gets low, you begin to get thirsty. There is emotional thirst. The thirst for love. The thirst for meaning. The thirst for purpose. And so we know the emotional thirst that we have. The thirst for security. But way down deep in man, there is a spiritual thirst. It is the thirst for God. David said, "As the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God, for the living God." Paul tells us that God has made us subject unto emptiness, and that by design of the Creator, so that we will seek after God. There is a drive within man to worship. You've got to worship something. God said, "Beware that when you go out and you look up at the stars and you are driven to worship them." A warning. Man has a drive to worship. And if you don't worship God, you will worship something. And so, hear the promise again to those that are athirst. God will give the water of life unto them freely. The special promise, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Speaking of thirst. He that overcometh. Now back in chapters 2 and 3, as Jesus addressed the seven churches, he had special promises in each church for those who were the overcomers. Here, the promise that he will be our God, we shall be his son. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we're going to be, but we know when he appears, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those who believed on his name. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And if we are sons, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs through Jesus Christ. The blessed promises to the overcomers. They will be with God in the new heaven and in the new earth. But in contrast, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Eternity in one or the other. In the glorious kingdom of God, as is being described and will continue to be described on through chapter 22, or in the lake that burneth with fire. That's the destiny of every one of us here tonight. We will spend eternity in one place or the other, and it all depends upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials that were filled of the seven last plagues. And he talked with me, saying, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so now John is invited to more or less observe the new Jerusalem, the city of God. Now, this is the dwelling place of the bride. I think it's Dake's Bible. He tries to say that the city of Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. That's ridiculous. Nobody's married to a city. But the bride inhabits the city. So it is that which God has prepared for the bride of Christ, the city of God. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, and having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even unto, and the translators have put jasper, stone clear as crystal, but the jasper isn't clear as crystal. So this Greek stone is probably equivalent to the diamond, a brilliant, clear diamond. And this is how it sparkled. This is how it looked as you began to view it or see it. If you've ever seen Venus in the morning or in the evening, because it becomes both the morning and evening star at different times of the year. On a very clear morning, just before the sun comes up, it sparkles out there like a diamond. Or in the evening, shortly after the sun goes down, it just sparkles on a clear night. You can just see the sparkle like a diamond. And this is how the city appears as you're approaching it. But then as he gets close, it has a wall that is great and high. It has 12 gates. And at the gates, there are 12 angels. And there are names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, there were three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three. And on the west, three. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. 12,000 furlongs is approximately 1,500 miles. Now, the interesting thing is that it seems to be in the form of a cube, four square. The length, the breadth, the height, all being equal, 1,500 miles. Now, you probably won't live on You know, here is this large mass, 1,500 miles, but you probably won't be living on the surface of it, but within it. And in our new bodies and in the new heavens, there probably will, it's possible that there will be no mass to our bodies if we are spirit beings. And if there be no mass, then there is no gravitational pull, so that you can live on various levels, because there would be no gravitational pull upon you. There's probably a lot of interesting, fascinating things that God has in store for us that he hasn't told us. Eye has not seen, the ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And the new bodies that we have, we don't know much about them. We do know that when Jesus rose from the dead, his body was flesh. He didn't say blood, but he said, I'm not a spirit. His spirit's, because you can see the flesh. But the interesting thing, it was probably in a different molecular structure, because he was, it seems, able to pass right through the walls in his new body. And so there will be a lot of interesting things that we will be discovering when God shows us more clearly his plans for the future. And he's waiting for us to get there. And he's just going to have a lot of surprises for you with the new body and all. But if you had a 1,500-mile cube, say that each level was a mile high. Can you imagine if everybody had, say, a square mile to live in? How many people you could pack in a cube 1,500 miles squared? There'll be sufficient room for all of you. As I say, we'll be in a different makeup, our bodies and all, and probably here we're limited on the surface, but there you'll live probably within the city as it stands. He measured the wall. It was 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, about 212 feet, and that is of the angel. The building of the wall was of jasper, this again probably better translated, diamond. The city was of pure gold, likened to clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of gems, precious stones. The first foundation. Now, try to picture this, the foundation of the city, and it's going to be a colorful, beautiful thing. Jasper, as I said, in the Greek is ispis, and its color is clear. It's probably the diamond. It is a crystal clear, the reflector of light and of color. Clean and pure, bright as a transparent icicle in the sunshine. The second is the sapphire. Its color is blue. This stone occurs in Exodus 24:10. As the foundation of God, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And then the chalcedony, its color is greenish. It is an agate, and Pliny describes it as a variety of emerald gathered on a mountain of chalcedon. And then the next stone is the emerald, green, of course, in its color, and then the sardonyx, which is red, and then the sardis, which is a fiery red, and then the chrysolite, its color is a golden yellow, and beryl, which is, again, green, the topaz, which is a greenish yellow, and the chrysoprasus, which color is a gold green, and then the jacinth, which is violet, and then the amethyst, which is the purple. And thus, you can get an idea of the beauty of these gems that make up the foundation of the city. You know, isn't it interesting? These are the things that men hold so valuable and so precious here on earth. Gold, diamonds. But those things which are so precious and valuable here on earth have really no monetary value in heaven. As he tells us, the streets are of gold. In other words, it's used as asphalt paving in heaven. I think that when we get to heaven, God is going to manifest to us the fact that he's not interested in our gold, not interested in our silver, not interested in our diamonds or our precious gems. He's interested in us. He can make all the gold he needs. He can make all the diamonds he needs. All of the silver he needs. In fact, all of the silver that does exist was made by God. All the gold that does exist was made by God. All the diamonds that exist were made by God. I believe when we get to heaven, we're going to have an interesting surprise, because I believe that we'll discover that God has some interesting galaxies in our universe. And I believe that probably the angels will be able to take us on the universal tour. And as we go through the universe, as we begin to slow up, the angel will say, "We are now coming to the Diamond Galaxy. Every planet and star in this galaxy is a diamond." And we'll think, "Oh man, I thought I was really something when I had that big 2-carat thing on my ring, you know." And here you see a whole galaxy of diamonds. And then I think that we'll take off and we'll head for the Golden Galaxy. Everything is of gold. And we'll realize that God wants, he treasures you. You see, the Bible says that you are his treasure. Calls you a peculiar treasure, and I would be prone to agree. It's peculiar that God would treasure me. But we are his treasure. Gold is not his treasure. Silver is not his treasure. Precious gems aren't his treasure. That isn't the value that God counts. You are the thing that God counts. He only made one of you. And value is usually determined by the rarity. And he only made one of you, and he loves you, and he values you, and he wants you to be a part of his family. And so he invites us to be a part of the eternal family of God. What a wonderful thing. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Those are big pearls. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were. It looked like transparent glass, so pure. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, in the first heaven, where we will go when Jesus comes for the church, and he takes us there in the first heaven, prior to the return to the earth and the kingdom, there is a temple. And the earthly tabernacle was a model of the temple that was in heaven. When God instructed Moses in the building of the tabernacle, he instructed him to be careful to make it exactly according to the plan, for it was a model of heavenly things. There is a temple in heaven. That is the first one we will be going to. Revelation 7:15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. Revelation 11:19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of the covenant. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and a great hail. Revelation 14:15, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Verse 17, chapter 14, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also had a sharp sickle. 15:5-6, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the covenant in heaven was open. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. In chapter 16, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out your vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven saying from the throne saying, it is finished. The judgments of God complete with that last vial of the plagues that were poured out. So in the new heavens, I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And so we will be dwelling with him. He is the temple. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. There will be no need for sun, no need for a moon at night to reflect the sun, but there will just be that iridescent light from the presence of Jesus there. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Nothing will pollute this city. Nothing will be allowed in it of a pollution, of a polluting nature. Just purity. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Now, as I said, in reading these things, they sound unreal, unearthly, and they are definitely unearthly. But that is why God, over and over in the last four chapters, when he's giving us a description of heaven, affirms to us that these are the true and faithful sayings of God. As we mentioned this morning, so often when God spoke of the future and prophesied things that were going to come, because they seemed so out of the ordinary, God often would affirm These are the true sayings. These are the faithful sayings. I have spoken it, I will do it. He affirms the truth of what has been written. Now it leaves us in the position of believing or not believing. It sounds remarkable. It sounds tremendous. And I can believe it or not believe it. That is a matter of choice. I choose to believe, or I choose not to believe. If you choose to believe, then it belongs to you. You will be a partaker in these things. If you choose not to believe, then you will not partake in these things. For the fearful, the unbelieving, will all have their place in the lake that burns with fire. A lot of people say, well, I just have intellectual difficulties with believing. I just can't believe that. Let me tell you that I don't believe that your problem is intellectual. I think your problem is spiritual and it is moral. Jesus said to Nicodemus that the Father did not send him into this world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And he said, he who believes in me is not condemned, but he who does not believe in me is already condemned, seeing he has not believed in the only begotten of the Father. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men will not come to the light because they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Now you may say intellectual difficulty, but Jesus said, no, you've got an evil heart and you want to continue in your evil ways. And thus you choose not to believe because you got to live with yourself and it's hard to live with a guilty conscience. So a lot of people just try to dismiss it and say, well, I just have intellectual difficulties I can't believe. No, Jesus said it's not an intellectual difficulty. It's a moral difficulty. You're evil and you love the evil that you're doing. And that's how Jesus sees you. I chose to believe many years ago. And the longer I have walked with Jesus, the greater my faith has become. I do not have one intellectual difficulty at all in believing. In fact, I would have intellectual difficulty in not believing. To try to explain my existence apart from God. Now that is an intellectual difficulty. To try to explain the fulfilled prophecies of the Scripture presents a tremendous intellectual problem. How could it be that these men 2,500 years ago wrote with such clarity things that are happening today? And so I find that there is plenty of evidence to support the position that I chose when I chose to believe. If you choose not to believe, you can offer up your little excuses. Well, there were so many hypocrites in the church. Well, that's a great reason not to believe. Surely God will accept that and say, well, I understand. That's okay. So so many hypocrites. I don't want to go to heaven with all the hypocrites. Well, don't worry, they won't be there. And if you don't like hypocrites, you better come to a faith, or you're going to be spending eternity with them. Interesting that God would see necessary when he talks of these things of the future, because they are so fabulous, so beyond our abilities to grasp or to comprehend, that he affirms, this is true. This is true. This is true. It's interesting also that Jesus so often used the words, verily, verily, which is sort of a twice for emphasis, but really you could translate it, truly, truly. Or I am telling you the truth, and affirming over and over again the truth of God's plan for the future, for the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. Glorious things are in store for the child of God. How thankful I am that I'm a part of God's eternal plan to bestow upon me his love and the glory of his kingdom forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises that you have given. And we know that you're not a man that you should repent, nor the Son of Man that you should lie. But what you have spoken, you shall indeed make good. And though heaven and earth will pass away, your word will stand forever. And Lord, we thank you that we can put our hope, our confidence, our lives, and our future in your word. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May we walk in its light. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. The pastors are down here in the front tonight to pray for you. Whatever the need might be, maybe you're facing a tough week ahead. Maybe there's some real issues that you just would really like someone to pray with you. Maybe an operation. Maybe an appearance in court. A particular problem that you know you're going to have to deal with. How wonderful to be bolstered by prayer. And so if you have a need tonight, they're here to pray for you. And we encourage you, as we're dismissed, to come forward and to be ministered to by these men that have dedicated their lives to serving God's people and ministering to the people of God. So may the Lord watch over you and keep you in his love. May he fill you with his spirit, and may you just walk in the joy of the Lord, and may it be your strength in Jesus' name. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, for heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, for heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, for heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. You notice there's no end to that song. There's no end to heaven. Very appropriate.